The Old Testament lesson comes from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you and all the families of you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
We have two New Testament passages. The first is from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, and the second from Galatians, chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained to them in order, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And then from Galatians chapter 2, verse 18. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, in every age, there is always a need for gospel bravery. During the time of the Reformation, which we just celebrated a few days ago, we celebrate men and women who have helped the church to rediscover the beauty of the gospel for the comfort of Christ's church and for our joy in the Lord. As you know, the Reformation was not a time where the people were discovering something brand new for the very first time, but they were rediscovering for us the supremacy of God's word in worship and the sufficiency of Christ in our salvation, that he is all that we need for right standing with God. When you think of gospel bravery in the church, maybe you think of, you know, Martin Luther's famous "Here I Stand" speech. But even before Luther in church history, we see gospel bravery. You might think of St. Athanasius, who stood before the world of Arianism. And there, even though he was exiled five times for his beliefs, he held fast to the truth that we believe, that Christ is true God and he is true man. You might think as well of men like John Wycliffe, who is called the morning star of the Reformation. He translated the Bible into English and taught that the scriptures alone have supreme authority in the church, not the Pope. You might think of Lady Jane Grey, who was known as the 9 Days Queen in England. You remember she refused to renounce her Protestant faith, and Queen Mary had her executed at just 16 years old. In our text this morning, both in Acts and also in Galatians, we see gospel bravery in the early church. We see as well how the apostles and the churches that they planted struggled with having faithfulness in the gospel. And so we are called with them to rediscover in every age the beauty of the gospel, lest we too stray from it as God's people. So our 3 points this morning as we unpack both Acts and Galatians will be this: the beauty of gospel discovery, second, the need for gospel recovery, and finally, the source of gospel bravery. First, beloved, from Acts 11 here, we'll consider the beauty of gospel discovery. We've been going through the book of Acts in my home congregation, and we see here the beauty of the gospel in these chapters going out to the Gentile nations. You remember throughout the history of redemption in Scripture, there has been this massive wall or barrier between Jews and Gentiles. Now, in the Old Testament, there were always exceptions, but in general, those born within Israel were part of God's covenant people, and those outside of the nation of Israel were the Gentiles who were separated from God and from the covenants of promise. And there were certain boundary markers that separated Jews from Gentiles: circumcision, dietary laws, various feasts and Sabbaths. But according to God's promise made to Abraham, which we heard from Genesis 12, we see the gospel now going out to the nations according to God's original promise. The Apostle Peter had preached about this in the opening sermon there in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, 39, he tells the people, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And here in the book of Acts, we see the gospel going to those who are far off. In the previous chapter of Acts, God reveals a vision to Peter 3 times with this sheet coming down from heaven, and various animals and reptiles and birds of the air are on that sheet. According to the Jewish law, these were unclean to consume. But God calls Peter to rise and to kill and eat. And of course, Peter understandably hesitates. But the Lord tells him, what God has made clean, do not call common. In this symbolic vision here, Peter sees that the unclean nations are now being made clean by God's grace. And he is called as an apostle to go to a man, Cornelius, to share with him the gospel message. And if you're familiar with Acts, God has already been foreshadowing the conversion of the Gentiles by the preaching of Philip to the Samaritans, and then also to the Ethiopian eunuch who were also converted. Now Peter goes to this centurion to bring to him the good news. And we're told earlier that Cornelius had feared the Lord and that he receives the good news about Christ, and he is baptized along with his household. There's a kind of Gentile Pentecost that actually happens here as the Spirit now falls upon the Gentiles, just as it fell upon the people in Acts chapter 2. Peter recounts the events in Acts 10:3. He says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him," speaking of Christ, "receives forgiveness of sins through his name." See, in this vision given to Peter and in his ministry to Cornelius, Peter is discovering the depths of the gospel, the riches of the gospel. We see that both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ are true children of Abraham by faith, not by works of the law, not by things that we have done, but through faith in what Christ has done. That in Christ, the Messiah of the world, this barrier, this wall of separation is now broken down. The Apostle Paul tells it like this in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 15. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace." You see, God's word is this progressive unfolding of the one story of salvation in Christ. And here in the new covenant, the church does not here replace Israel, but it's flowing from Israel. And God is making up his people of both believing Jews and Gentiles into one new man. One commentator put it like this: Jesus did not move out of the Israel house to build a new church house next door. Rather, he moved into the Israel house and began knocking down walls, pouring concrete, adding rooms and floors, throwing on extensions to the house. Jesus made the one house bigger, big enough for all the families of the earth. Peter would say later in Acts 15, verse 11, that we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as the Gentiles are. See, during the time of the Reformation, Luther and many others helped the church to discover as well the depth and the riches of salvation in Christ alone. For a long time, Luther, when he heard of God's righteousness, would only think of God's righteousness in terms of the righteousness that comes from God as revealed in his holy law. But in the gospel, he came to see the righteousness of God revealed in Christ, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, this righteousness that is received by faith. And this changed everything for Luther when he began to understand the beauty and the depths of the gospel. He came to see that in Christ, we receive as sinners an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from outside of us, that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so in every age, we are called as the church, as Christians, to rediscover the beauty and the depth of the gospel. We don't just need to hear it from time to time, but we need to hear it regularly, because as we see here in our next point, we are prone to stray from it. We are prone to stray. And here's our second point here from Galatians now, chapter 2, the importance of gospel recovery. The same Peter who was bold and preaching the gospel with bravery, even with pressures upon him. We see him struggling here in Galatians 2. If you're familiar with Galatians, it's a warning against drifting away from the gospel. We could drift away from the gospel both in our teaching, but also in our living. We could assume the gospel and just move on to other things. We could minimize the gospel or add to the gospel. The Galatians here had received the gospel from the apostle Paul at some point, but Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 6 that they are so quickly turning to a different gospel. And this is because they were adding to the gospel the requirements of circumcision, Jesus, plus something else for right standing with God. And so Paul is writing this letter to correct the church and to bring them back to a faithful understanding of God's word. In chapter 2, which we heard read earlier, he actually tells us a story about how the apostle Peter needed to be corrected. In verses 11 through 14, just before our pericope, we see Peter himself, who was just there, right, preaching the gospel to the centurion. He strays from the message that he preached, not by his teaching, but actually by his actions. Peter had been so brave, even under the fear of the circumcision party in the book of Acts, but here we see him give in to the fear of man. How did the apostle Peter fall short? Well, this issue had to do with Jews and Gentiles eating together. To share a meal together was to express fellowship as believers. As we just learned from Acts, the Gentiles did not have any dietary restrictions like the Jews who had those specific food laws. And Peter originally had no issue with this. He received that vision from God three times. He heard the Lord's voice speak to him. And so for a little while, he was comfortable eating with the Gentiles, you know, chowing down on lobster and shellfish and ham sandwiches. He was expressing fellowship with them. But something happened that changed his conduct and behavior. We're told here in Galatians, influential men came from Jerusalem to check in on these Gentiles. Some of you know what it's like to get inspectors at work or auditors. It could make the environment feel a bit tense, right? You're walking on eggshells. Well, these were like church visitors who didn't have the best intentions. We're told in Acts 15, these kinds of men said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so this pressure, beloved, affected Peter. When the circumcision party came on the scene, we're told that he feared them. He drew back. He separated himself from his Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. And in so doing, he denied the gospel, not by his teaching, but by his actions. The great apostle Peter, who once denied Jesus three times to save face, is doing the same thing here, again, out of fear of man. In this moment, Peter forgot Jesus, his Messiah, the great friend of sinners, the one who came to eat and drink with sinners like us so that we could receive salvation. And Peter and Barnabas with him and others who were led astray, what were they doing? They were putting back up the barriers that Jesus came to break down by his cross. Luther said, they preached the gospel, but through their dissimulation, they established the law. But the establishing of the law is the abolishing of the gospel. Well, like Peter, beloved, individuals and churches could fall grievously into sin. We can stray from the gospel. We could practice ethnic prejudice similar to this, where we look down on people who are different from us or who maybe speak a different language. We could add to the gospel some extra requirement of Christian living for right standing with God. Out of fear of man in our culture, or maybe a desire to fit in with our neighbors, we could water down the gospel message or the law so that we could, you know, fit Jesus in with some kind of social group, some kind of political platform. In our day, we are called, beloved, to recover the gospel from all of the corruptions of this world that seek to corrupt the message of Christ. And that's what we celebrate as Reformed Christians during the time of the Reformation. We celebrate men and women who help liberate the church from the traditions of men to point them back to the gospel, the true gospel that brings freedom and joy and peace. That's what Paul does here. He bravely calls out a fellow apostle in public before others because verse 14 says his conduct was not in step with the gospel. If Paul were controlled by cowardice and didn't want to say anything, there could have been this wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles for a while. It could have been put back up. But Paul bravely speaks to the Apostle Peter in the presence of all that the gospel might be preserved for the church and also for us. And this is what we want to meditate on for a little bit in our final point. We see here not only the beauty of gospel discovery, and not only the importance of gospel recovery, but we see here from the rest of Galatians, the source of gospel bravery, the source. We started our sermon recognizing Peter's bravery in going to Cornelius to preach to him the gospel. We've seen Paul's bravery in addressing the Galatian church, addressing a fellow apostle, calling him out, and that bears good fruit. But maybe we ask, what's the source of gospel bravery? How do I become, as a Christian, more brave in my faith, more courageous in standing upon the truth of God's word? Well, as we learn here from Paul, you must be connected to Jesus by true faith, and you must first behold Christ's bravery in bringing to you salvation. Dear children, Jesus is the bravest man who has ever lived. Before the foundation of this world, Jesus agreed or covenanted with his Father to come on a rescue mission on our earth to come and save fallen sinners like us. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The Son of God willingly left the comfort of heaven to come into our world of sorrow. And here Jesus experienced rejection and humiliation and hostility, even from the people he came to save. But our Savior, beloved, he lived perfectly. He healed compassionately. He preached faithfully. And at the end of his life, he gave his life willingly on the cross as a substitute for us. And this gospel, you see, is summarized in Paul's words in verse 21 when he says, he loved me and he gave himself up for me. In those two words, beloved, for me is the gospel. The gospel, strictly speaking, is not what God does in you, but it's what God has done for you in Jesus. And for you, Jesus truly lived. He died. He rose again. And so Paul says here, we are made right with God, not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In our text here, we see the sinful tendency that we have, though, to justify ourselves by the law. Or as Paul highlights here, we can think like the Jewish Christians that because we're born in the right context, that we must be okay with God. But Paul says in verse 16, by works of the law, no one will be justified. Our good deeds, dear friends, cannot erase our bad deeds. Our good deeds are not good enough for a holy and righteous God who requires not only that we try our best, but he requires perfection because he is holy, holy, holy. And so by works of the law, no one will be justified. But thanks be to God that there is that righteousness provided for us apart from the law, which comes through faith in Christ, and that we are justified by faith. What is faith? We talk about that a lot as Christians, right? Faith in Jesus, have to have faith. Our catechism says in question answer 21, true faith has these three elements: knowledge, conviction, and hearty trust. You need to know the facts about the gospel, about who Jesus is and what he did. You need to believe that those events are true, that he really did come to this earth, live, die, and rise again. But that's not enough to save you. The demons have that kind of faith. They know who Jesus is. They confessed him as the Holy One of God. That's why that third element of faith is so important. You must have yourself a hearty trust in Jesus. It was Luther who said that salvation is found in the personal pronouns. When we can say with Paul here, the Son of God loved me and he gave himself up for me. That was Paul's confession, beloved. That is the confession of every Christian. Is that your confession this morning? Can you say that Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, but he is my Savior, that he died there on the cross for me? Can you sing with childlike faith, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. When we believe in Jesus, we are not only justified once for all, but as Paul says here, we are united to Jesus in such a way that everything that we have has been given to him, and everything that he has is now given to us. See that in verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, beloved, who we once were in that first Adam was crucified with Jesus in some mysterious way 2,000 years ago, that when he died, we died with him. That when he was on the cross, we were united to him so that our sins were transferred to Jesus, so that his righteousness could be transferred to us. Luther put it like this: Thou art so entirely joined unto Christ that he and thou are made, as it were, one person, so that thou may boldly say, I am now one with Christ. Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine. And that Christ might say, I am that sinner. That is, his sins and his death are mine, because he is united and joined unto me, and I unto him. What blessed comfort that should give to us as Christians, and what strength. What a beautiful mystery that the power of the risen Christ is now at work in us by the Spirit who dwells within us, that Christ lives in us and through us. And this means, beloved, that Christ is truly with us by his Spirit in the battles that we face, and in those times where we are called to gospel bravery in this world. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said it like this in Colossians 1:29 about his own ministry. He says, I labor with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's what we see in the church, beloved. Think of John Bunyan, the author of the Pilgrim's Progress, who was in prison for 12 years for preaching the gospel without a state license. And they told Bunyan, you could be released at any time. Just stop preaching the gospel. And Bunyan said, if you release me today, I will preach tomorrow by God's help. Think of Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. He was imprisoned for 14 years under communism for preaching Christ. And in prison, they threatened to beat him along with the others who were preaching about Jesus. But he said this: they can torture my body, break my bones, and even kill me. Then they will have my dead body, but they will not have my obedience. Beloved, will our risen and reigning Savior have our obedience in this life? Or will the world have it? Where is God calling you as a Christian to greater gospel bravery in your witness, in your words, in the various spheres of life that God has placed you in? Where is God calling you to get greater gospel bravery? Indeed, our world that is dark needs courageous Christians who are filled with compassion and conviction, who are motivated by prayer and by action. Will we be found as faithful witnesses for our blessed Savior? Indeed, we are saved, beloved, not by our good works, only through Christ, But as we hear from God's word, we are saved unto good works for the glory of our God. Paul here ends our text by saying in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul here does not rob the gospel of its sweetness and of its true power by adding any extra requirements to Christ. In Galatians 6, he boasts only in the cross, but he shows us here that gospel bravery flows from our union with Christ, the one who bravely loved us and gave his life for us. I mentioned in my opening a lady, Jane Grey, who was executed at just 16 years old. And on the day of her execution, she looked out from the platform that she was standing upon to the spectators who were there to watch her execution. And after asking God for help and praying to him, she spoke about the importance of resting in the finished work of Christ. And this is what she said. She said, I pray all you good Christian people to bear me witness that I die a true Christian woman and that I look to be saved by no other means, but by only the mercy of God and the merits of the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. That was her confession before a watching world, even in the face of death. May that be our confession as well this morning. May we preach, defend, and hold fast to our confession without wavering, for our God who has promised is faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Indeed, our faithful God, we praise you for the loving kindness that you have lavished upon us through Jesus Christ, your Son, and the Spirit of God who has been poured out into our hearts. Lord, help us to hold fast to our confession without wavering. And would you work in us by the power of your Spirit so that we might live as your faithful witnesses here on earth. For to you, Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit belongs all honor, glory, and devotion. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.